wonderful. The privilege and honor of loving on Papa. Amen. Here are my notes this morning. No, we don't need to do that. You can rewind. Where was I? Oh, yeah. So I didn't lie to you. I really thought we were done. And then God just gave us another gift this past Wednesday. And so I was with... Here comes the rain. I was with Pastor Craig and Pastor Johnny, Pastor Mike Matthews, like I normally am every Wednesday. And Pastor Craig said something to me that as soon as I got it and received it and watched it, I was like, wow, I believe I have to show this to you, my church family, this Sunday. And so to preface this video that we're going to watch, and I recognize that watching a message at church takes some getting used to. I understand that. But I really feel like we need to watch this together. I don't feel like it. I know we have to watch this together. This is like the icing on the cake of our series that we've just... God's been opening our understanding to Ecclesia. If that doesn't make any sense to you, please go back and listen. But I'm telling you, this is a very now word for us. God has been, and for those of you who what I'm about to say sounds kind of hokey pokey or funky or hunky lunky, that was for JJ. He used that phrase and I never heard it before. Hunky lunky. For those of you who are going to hear what I'm about to say, and this sounds strange, just give me a bye, because I'm telling you, God works this way. So, God has been just opening my eyes and dealing with me with the number 22 over the last two to three weeks. And when I say that to you, it hasn't been something that this number 22 has just been popping up in the past 2 or 3 weeks. This has happened all my life. I just never realized it until this past 2 or 3 weeks. So going way back, I'm sure this happens to all of you. I recognize that this number is specific to me because I think God shows all of us through our lives patterns and synergies that if we'll open our eyes, we'll see it. If we'll ask God for it, we'll recognize that order in our lives and frequencies that God brings things at times. So this one's mine, and it's 22. So when I look at the clock, I don't look at the clock at 3:33. I don't look at the clock at 4:44. I don't look at the clock at 10:10 or 12:12. I look at the clock at 11:11. That's when I've always, it's 11:11. And it's actually become kind of a joke. And I always just thought 11:11, no big deal. I didn't realize 11 and 11 were 22. Or I should say I never put it together. And that's very unlike me because I'm normally very astute and quick on the take. So going way back this one time, I don't know where we were as a family, or we were vacationing and we ran out of sunblock and we had to go get sunblock. And I always enjoy getting the highest number of sunblock. Yeah, I'm that guy on the beach that looks like the white beached whale, pasty and everything, because I burn on overcast days. That's my gift. And so we were looking for sunblock, and we went into the store, and the highest sunblock they had was 22. This was, 20, 30 years ago. And we're like, we go to the woman, I don't know if it was a cashier or someone working this store, and we said, do you have any other sunblock higher than 22? And she's like, oh no, 22, that's the highest. And we're like, no, it isn't. Like, I don't know what city this is. No, 22, that's the highest. And so that became a joke, Autumn. I know it's funny. That became a joke to me and Jackie. Like, anytime we would see the number 22 for the last 30 years, we'd go, oh, that's the highest. That's the high. 22, that's the highest. Yeah. I just thought of another one. My dad's mom's beach house down in North Carolina was 22A. I never thought of that either. 22A. So, one of the things I used to do about 25 years ago is I would take, back before we had a lot of good technology, I would take those calendar papers where 1 month was on one sheet and you could write January for whatever on the top and write the numbers in the squares. And I would just write anything in what I did for the day. I just felt led to do that for about a year and a half. And I would put anything in there. Had lunch with Gary, wrote it in at Applebee's, whatever. Went on a retreat, men's retreat, whatever, right? And then I noticed, it was probably 10 years ago, I went back and I looked and I saw every time that I gave myself to the Lord in some type of going to the cross or sacrifice, like when God urged us to pray at 5 a.m., Ed, 5 to 7 a.m. And when I went back and looked at those sacrifice, you know what I mean, dying to yourself in some way, I would count out 21 or 22 days, and then something significant would happen. You recognize, I'm not putting this together. I'm putting it together in the last 2 weeks, okay? And so I could go back, and I could see that. So my father, he passed away on June 22nd. A year to the day, 1 year later, Micah broke his leg on the exact day, June 22nd, to the day. And then I could give you many more, but the last one I'll share with you is just this Friday. We had district council. District council is when we have the annual business meeting of the district of the presbytery that I serve on and have served for the last 22, 23 years, not sure which, I'll guess 22. And for the first time ever, our district overseer, Sam DeMarco, I've served with and under five district overseers, for the first time ever asked me to take the roll call to establish the quorum so that you can vote. You can do, okay, here's the number. We need 2/3 for the votes. So I'm taking the roll call and I'm checking everybody off. And I said, 20, Sam. Sam says, that's what I have. I have 20. So 20 is the established roll call. And so what is that? I get on my calculator, 2/3 was like 13 point whatever. I said, so we round up to 14. So about 5 minutes later, in strolls Pastor Mike Player and Pastor Fred Aves. And they sit down. And I look at him and I go, okay, let me check them off. And I take and I go up to the top of the page and I go 20 and I put a big X through it. And as soon as I wrote the first two of the new number, which would be, I just shake my head and laugh. So that's what was happening to me. Other than the last one I told you was prior to this past Wednesday when I am with Pastor Craig, Pastor Johnny, Pastor Mike Matthews. So Pastor Craig just says to me, hey, Rob, what you been preaching on? I said, oh, Ecclesia. He's like, oh, Ecclesia, I love Ecclesia. Yeah, I said, yeah, I've been preaching on that. He said, have you ever seen the video from Dutch Sheets? And it's called, he preaches on Isaiah 22:22. And Johnny looks at me because me and Johnny were alone the previous week. And I was just sharing. I'm like, something weird's going on with the number two, Johnny, 22. I'm like seeing it everywhere. And he goes, as soon as Craig said Isaiah 22, 22, Johnny goes, that's your number, Rob. And Craig's like, what? And I didn't explain or anything. I said, could you just send it to me? And so the video, which you're about to see, is that video that Pastor Craig sent me this past Wednesday. So watch it with us. We'll watch it together. It is about 39 minutes long, so we are going to be a little bit over. I'm pretty sure Jesus will get you home for the Steeler game. I'm not sure, but that would be my guess. So, let's do it, Suze. Oh, subtitles. There's subtitles on this video. Must have been a computer that did it, not a human, because you'll just, if you watch the subtitles, you're just going to laugh. So try to listen without watching the subtitles.
All right. We wanted to turn the pulpit earlier, as early as possible today, to Brother Dutch. We've been friends for a long, long time, and I have a lot of respect for him, and love him dearly, love his ministry. I call him the Patriot Prophet. That's what I call him, the Patriot Apostle, because he has a patriot's heart. He loves America, and I feel like of all the people that I know right now, he has the message for America. So would you please welcome our dear friend and the Patriot Apostle, Dutch Sheets.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. You can be seated. I always enjoy being here. And, you know, when I wanted to come to this part of the country, it was a no-brainer to me to contact John first and say, are you open to this? Are the dates open? Because I know the atmosphere of this house. But my text today is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, is a very encouraging scripture for me. Because Paul was dealing with some weaknesses physically. And he said, Lord, can you help me with this? And the Lord said, no, I'm just going to let you carry this for a while. Because the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. For power, and a lot of translations say my power, is perfected in weakness. So Paul said, I'll boast about my weakness so the power of Christ can dwell in me. What a great verse. Isn't it? Aren't you encouraged to know that the Lord didn't say to him, and Paul didn't say, I'll boast in my apostolic calling, or I'll boast in the gifts? Aren't you glad the Lord say, my power? He didn't say, my power is released through the strong anointing you carry. How many believe in the anointing? He didn't say, my power is released through your wisdom. He didn't say, my power is released through your apostolic calling or your pastoral calling. It's it's amazing and wonderful to me that the Lord said, I think I'll just take you when you're at your weakest. And that's when I'll do the most. I was in a meeting once where the Lord said to me, this was back when he was just starting to send me to the nation and use me in the way he's used me. And he said to me so clearly, I was sitting on the front row getting ready to go up and speak. And he said, what I'm about to do with you, you don't know how to do. And I know immediately that that was a word of encouragement. He was saying to me, if you will turn to me for my strength, and my wisdom and my power, I'll be able to do what I want to do if you think you're good enough on your own, or you've got it figured out, or you have enough experience, you're never going to get this done. That's the most important word, perhaps, that God has ever given me for my ministry. His strength, His power is perfected. That word is really interesting, perfected or completed. It means to fully execute a plan. My plan is fully executed through your weakness. It means for something to reach its intended goal. Isn't that good? God was saying, what I want to do through you will reach its full, complete goal through your weakness. So I'm going to tell you some stories of how God has used me. But the difference between this and other messages I've shared in the past is these aren't testimonies of how God used me when I was moving in the gift of faith or hearing perfectly from Him. These are times when God used me in great ways when I wasn't hearing very well. And I was struggling to believe. And I just had to kind of throw myself on His grace. Back in 2000, the Lord gave me my life verse. It's Isaiah 22:22. He said, I'll put the key of the house of David on your shoulder. The key representing authority to open closed doors. Shoulder representing government. He was going to start sending me to Washington, D.C., all the state capitals, praying as I've done many times. And he said, he gave me this verse of scripture, and he said, you're going to be able to open doors nobody can close, and close doors nobody can open. This process started when I was on an airplane. That's where I live. I was sitting in row 22. And I noticed departure time was 2:22 p.m. And then the flight attendant came on the PA system and said, travel time to our destination will be 2 hours and 22 minutes. And I still didn't. I thought, oh, that's interesting. So the door was still open. The phones were still on. So the Lord had a prophet call me. And I answered the phone. He said, the Lord said, call and give you Isaiah 22:22. And he quoted this verse. And, well, it doesn't take me long. I got it just like that. And I thought, I sat down, the whole flight, I'm just praying and thinking, Lord, what are you doing? And so he said, I'm going to start you on a journey for this nation. And it's very important to me that you know I've given you authority. And you're going to open doors nobody can close and close doors nobody can open. And then he walked me through about a 2, maybe 3 week series of confirmations. It became one of the most amazing seasons of my life. Everywhere I went, I either stayed in a room 22 or 2:22. I woke up every night at 2:22 in the morning. I'd look at my clock every day in the afternoon and think, oh, it's 2:22. People started giving me keys. I put the key of the house of David on your shoulder. Everywhere I went for 3 weeks, I wasn't talking about it. Nobody knew this was happening. People started coming up to me and giving me keys. They gave me entire rings of keys. They gave me decorative keys. They gave me plastic keys. They gave me antique keys. They gave me little keys. They gave me big keys. Two places they gave me the key to their city. Everywhere I went, I was given keys. One guy gave me a set of keys, looked like the size for a filing cabinet, little keys, and I looked at them, and these people would say, I just felt like I was supposed to give you these keys. And I looked at these, and they had, all the keys had the same number on them, 22. I said, what's this all about? I said, I don't know. One guy gave me his current key ring full of keys. And I said, I don't want your keys. He said, God's told me to give you my keys. I'm going to be in trouble with God if I don't give you these keys. I said, well, why don't we just like do a symbolic thing? Now, you've given them to me, and I've given them back to you, and you got your keys back. No, man, I'm not taking them back. God said, give you the keys. I'm going to get some more made. In 2 weeks, no exaggeration, I had a box of keys with dozens of keys. One guy in our congregation back in Colorado, and I knew this man, so I wasn't troubled by what he did. He waited till most everybody was gone in the service so that people wouldn't freak out. And then he came walking in with a rifle. And he came up to me and called him by name. Hey, what are you doing with your... He said, I'm really embarrassed to do this, but the Lord told me to give you this rifle. Well, this guy, he didn't do this kind of thing, you know. I'd never heard him say God spoke to him. His wife, you know, yeah, but she was one of the crazy intercessors. She heard from God all the time, you know. I mean crazy in a good way. I don't mean bad in a bad way. But it wouldn't have surprised me if she just said the Lord told me to do something. But for this guy, it was like, whoa. And he said, it's an old gun. It's rusty. It doesn't work all that well. And I'm so embarrassed. But man, I wake up thinking about it. I go to bed thinking about it. God said, give him that rifle. And I said, let me guess. It's a .22, isn't it? He said, how'd you know? I said, don't worry about it. Just give me the gun. I understand. Still have it, never fired it, didn't matter. I don't know if it works or not. That's not the point. It's a .22. And finally I just said, Lord, I get it. I get it. So then he started sending me on these prayer journeys. I went to one of the first ones to Washington, D.C. And I was a part of a group of people there to do some praying at different places. And this particular morning, we were scheduled to go to the State Department and do a tour through there. Walk through the State Department and just as a part of a tour group, but quietly, we were going to be praying and interceding for the State Department. And early that morning, I woke up and I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, I don't want you to go with the team to the State Department. I need for you to go to the White House. And I thought, well, I'm one of the leaders, you know. I mean, it wouldn't be good for me to just send them and not go. This would be kind of weird. So I laid in bed just praying for a few minutes and thinking about it. And I said, Lord, why would you do that? He said, because there's bad counsel. This was January of 02, shortly after 9/11. He said, there's bad counsel coming to the president, and I need you to take Isaiah 22:22. And go close the door to that council. Because I told you, you'd close doors nobody could open and open doors nobody could close. I need you to go close the door to that council and open the door to my council. So I prayed for a few more minutes. I finally got up and called Cece and I thought, I need a confirmation. I talked to her about it. I said, what do you think? She said, this feels right to me. You better go to the White House. So I did. I got a taxi. They went one direction. I went another direction. I didn't have a pass to get inside. I was just outside the gate, walking and praying back and forth. It was a very cold day in January. It was probably low teens, wind chill, bitter wind. Probably the wind chill had to be down around zero. And I had forgotten my coat. I was dressed like this. And I was just freezing. But I was praying, and this was kind of new to me, and I felt a little awkward walking back and forth, you know, trying to control what happened in the most powerful office in the world. And then as I was walking back and forth, I looked kind of weird the way I was dressed. And then I was trying to be real discreet, you know, rather than going, I was just kind of going... And so these policemen, right after 9/11, they're a little suspicious of everybody, and they're wondering, who's he talking to? Where's the microphone? And who's he telling to pull the trigger, you know, because I'm doing this. And so they started following me, and in the Secret Service on the other side of the fence, they started kind of shadowing me. And I became more intimidated, and the more intimidated I became, the more suspicious I looked. So I'm kind of going... So now there's two or three cops following me into, you know, anyway. And I was so distracted, I was so cold, I was so intimidated. And finally, after about 30 minutes of this, I had a conversation with myself that went something like this. Who do you think you are? You are arrogant, full of pride. God gives you a few confirmations. You think you can go anywhere you want, do whatever you think you could. You think you can stand here and pray a few sentences and change what's happening in the most powerful office in the world. You're arrogant. You're full of pride. You messed up the prayer thing you're supposed to be on. And I was walking this direction, and I thought, I'm going back to my room where it's warm. I'm going to get a taxi and go back. And I turned to go back to the taxi stand. I didn't know there was a woman that had been following me who had finally worked up the nerve to talk to me. She sped up to talk to me about the time that I sped up this way to go to the taxi stand, and we met right here. And I jumped back, and she jumped back, and she said, excuse me, sir, I need to talk to you. And I thought, okay. She said, I've never done anything like this before, and I know you must think I'm really crazy. I feel really silly doing this, but I just need to talk to you. I said, okay. She said, well, I woke up this morning, and I woke up thinking about this conference I attended a few months ago. And in this conference, there was a man preaching about some verse in Isaiah. And she said, like 222 or 222. And I said, 22:22? Yeah, about the key and authority to open doors and close doors. And I said, yeah. She said, well, I couldn't get that message off my mind. And so finally I was laying in bed. She said, saying, Lord, are you talking to me? And he said, yeah, I need you to go to the White House and I'll tell you what to do when you get there. And she said, well, Lord, I've got my husband's at work with the car. I'd have to walk. I've got our new baby, very young baby. She had a baby buggy with her with the baby. She said, it's cold. I can't. It's going to take 20 minutes to walk to the White House from where we live. I can't do that. And she said, it wouldn't leave me. And so I called my husband. I said, yeah, I know. I called my wife, you know. I called my husband and said, what do you think? He said, well, you better go. I think the Lord's in this. He'll take care of the baby. Just, you know, she had like 10 blankets on this baby. It'll be okay. And she said, and then I got here and I saw you. And when she walked up to me, the first words out of her mouth before she told me this, she said, is your name Dutch Pierce? And I said, I'm Dutch Sheets, and I run around with a guy named Chuck Pierce. She said, yeah, Dutch Sheets, Chuck Pierce. So she said, when I saw you, I thought to myself, that's the guy that preached the message. That's him. That's Dutch Pierce. And she said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to go remind him of that verse. That I gave him authority to open doors and close doors. And that he has the key of government, of authority. And she said to the Lord, well, Lord, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. I would feel ridiculous because he's the one that preached the sermon. He knows that verse better than me. You gave him like 40 or 50 confirmations. I would feel completely ridiculous going up to this man and say, the Lord wants me to give you Isaiah 22:22. And he says, that's all I could get from the Lord. So she said, I called my husband again. I said, do you think I should do this? He said, well, what are the odds that you wake up thinking this? God says, go to the White House. There he is. You got to do it. So she walked, she got right up in my face and she said, so I feel really crazy and I've never done anything like this before in my life. But she just took a step forward and she got right up in my face and she said, the Lord says, Isaiah 22:22, he's giving you the keys of authority to open doors nobody can close, and close doors nobody can open. There I said it. And she just started pushing her baby buggy. There, I said it. Just pushing her buggy and walking away. And I said, well, wait a minute, lady, come back here. She turned around, just walked back over to me, and I said, I don't think you're crazy. I said, I've been here for 30 minutes praying that verse in complete unbelief. Now you, and the Lord sent you here to rebuke me. Now you go get your baby home where it's warm, and I'm going to go back over here and do it right. And I went and prayed for 5 minutes or so and did what I needed to do. I don't even know the lady's name. I know she wasn't an angel. She was a real person, because a year or so later, she walked up to me at a conference and said, "I'm the lady at the White House." And I said, "Shh, don't tell anybody what happened." And I went, after I finished, I went to the taxi stand, grabbed a taxi back to the hotel, and the Lord spanked me all the way back to my room, and it went something like this: "Don't you ever make me get Mama and her baby out of bed again." To confirm a scripture to you that I've given to you 45 times. Now, I've told that story. I've told it a good bit recently. I may have told it here at some point in the past, but here's what the Lord's asking me to do this. That's not just my verse. In Matthew 16, the Lord gave all of us the keys. The keys of authority to the kingdom. And he said, "You're going to bind, you're going to close, you're going to lock up, you're going to loose, you're going to open, you're going to unlock." And so many people in the kingdom have this mindset that if I could just be as strong as brother so-and-so, boy, I wish God could use me like Sheets. Like he does Sheets or Kilpatrick. If I just had the faith that they had, or if I just could hear from God the way they hear from God. Man, and you hear these stories and you think, and it's kind of subtle and subconscious, you know, you think, oh, that's wonderful, and God uses these people. But there's something that grabs us, and a lot of times we don't even know what's happening, but we don't really believe he could ever do that with me. And the Lord said to me, "I want you to let them know what you were really feeling when that happened. I want you to open up, and I want you to talk to them about your unbelief. I want you to let them know I had to get Mama and her baby out of bed to go rebuke you, even though I gave you 45 confirmations. Because I need for them to know that they don't have to be perfect for me to use them. I need for them to know that they don't have to be John G. Lake or Smith Wigglesworth in their faith. That if they got enough faith to go there, I'll get it done. If they got enough faith to open their mouth and just speak what I tell them to speak, even if they're struggling to believe, if they just got enough faith to get in the taxi and get over there and say, I opened the door. I'm going to use them because I need people all over this nation. I can't send you everywhere, this one everywhere, this one everywhere. It's not just the prayer leaders. I need them to know I've given them keys of authority. And when I tell them that place they drive by every day, when I say to them, I want every day when you drive by there, I want you to pray for that the people that work in there, or I want you to pray for that school that revival comes to this school, or I want you to pray for this part of your city that's in poverty and depressed and drugs are rampant. Every time you walk by, I want you to open the door to my revival, my anointing, my righteousness, my deliverance. I want you to open the door to my angels to begin to operate there, and I want you to close the door to what Satan is doing there. And something's going to rise up in you, try to rise up in you when he does that, and you go, and a lot of you are going to think, me? I better call the church and see if somebody over, one of the staff members can go pray about this. That borders on heretical thinking. Because we've got this mindset in the church that these people up here God can use, but not me. Listen. When that thought rises up in you, says, who, me? He wants me to go and stand in front of the Capitol or this campus or this hospital room where this person's dying, or me? here's what I want you to think. In my weakness, he's going to be strong. Even when I'm struggling to believe, he'll help me in my unbelief. And he's going to do this. He just needs you to ask anyway, because it's not about your power. It's not about how strong you are. You're not the one doing it. You're not the one creating the scenarios, releasing the power, changing the council, causing soldiers to find somebody. All you're doing is just asking. Have you figured out yet God's not looking for perfect people to use? He doesn't have any. Sorry to tell some of you that he doesn't have any. He doesn't have any perfect intercessors. He doesn't have anybody that hears perfectly. He doesn't have anybody that never ever wavers in their faith that they've arrived now. He doesn't have anybody that does it perfectly, including the people that write the books about it. So he's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for obedient people, sincere people that are just willing to say, well, I believe he can. I think he's talking to me here. I overheard this guy or this lady talking about the marriage is not going to survive, and I'm feeling like he wants me to pull her aside or him aside and pray over him and say, I believe God can save your marriage. Or why did I overhear that diagnosis of this terminal condition? And I just feel like God wants to heal this person. You just don't know how much he wants to use you. He's going to have you, he's going to get some of you, you're going to turn your radio off in the car and pray for 15, 20, 30 minutes on the way to work. Every day when you go by that school, you're going to say, I release the Spirit of the Lord God to invade that campus right there. And you know what's going to happen? The Spirit of the Lord God is going to invade that campus. Because we're moving into a season now where prayers are going to start being answered quickly. See, there are some people that have given up on prayer because they said, I prayed for a revival for 15 years and nothing's happened. And then even seems like in the last 5, 6, 7, 8 years, it's even gotten worse in America. And our theology gets all messed up. And the enemy says to us, your prayers aren't doing anything. And we forget that sometimes God leads us to pray, not because he's going to answer right then. He just puts that prayer in a bowl in heaven. Because he's storing up prayers according to Revelation 5, Revelation 8. He's storing up the prayers of the saints. And that passage says at the right time, he mixes it with fire from the altar and his power. And when he knows it's right, he dumps those prayers out on planet Earth. And you thought those prayers you prayed for 10 years were wasted. But God said, they're not been wasted. I've just been filling the bowls. But we're moving into a season where it's not just going to be to fill the bowls. He's ready to tip some things out. And yours may be the prayer, the last prayer. Go speak to that office. Yours may be the final prayer that causes him to tip the bowl. I heard Dick Eastman, a great teacher on prayer years ago, leads the ministry, Every Home for Christ. Years ago, before the Berlin Wall came down, God, he'd been praying for that wall to come down, and he heard the Holy Spirit say, I need you to go fly to Germany, go to Berlin, and I want you to say 5 words. I want you to walk up to that wall and say, in Jesus' name, come down. And he finally became convinced it was the Lord. He told his wife, I got to fly to Europe, Germany. She said, what for? He said, I got to go say 5 words. You fly to Germany, you get on a train, you go through communist Germany to get to West Berlin. It's not an easy journey. It cost him probably a couple $1,000s. He said, I felt really foolish, but I did the whole thing, got there, walked up to that wall, went over to it and said, in Jesus' name, come down. Within a week, the wall was being knocked down. It was over. Now, you see, it wasn't Dick Eastman's prayers by himself. Lots of people were praying. The president even made a decree about it. It wasn't just his prayers, but God just needed one more prophetic, anointed individual to go and release a statement into the spirit realm so that a door could finally, once and for all, be closed, and that thing could come tumbling down. You might be that person. You may never go to Berlin, but you're going to go to somewhere. You're going to go somewhere. You're going to show up in some neighborhood. You're going to see somebody. You're going to pray. You're going to be watching something on your television about your state or your neighborhood, your city, and God's going to say, I need you to pray right now about that. And you're going to go, me? And a lot of times we lose by default because we just don't believe God could ever use us that way. And I remember on one of these journeys into Washington, D.C., I was visiting with a friend of mine who is a member of Congress, and we would always talk about what God was saying to him, what God was saying to me. He wanted to know what the prophets, the intercessors were hearing. I'd want to know what they needed prayer for. And he said, at one point he said, well, I got to go to a meeting. There's a Senate Judiciary Committee meeting, and I'm on the committee, and I got to go. It's a real important meeting. And we're talking about a bill, a pro-life bill that we're trying to get through. And I really need to be there. He said, would you like to go with me and just sit and pray? And I said, yeah, I'd love to. So we went. It had been a publicized meeting that was drawing a lot of attention because the people in charge of the committee, the way it works is, you know, whoever has the majority in the Senate, they get to be the committee chairman, somebody from their party. And then a bill or a law has to go through committee before it's even voted on by the Senate. So they don't even get, the rest of the Senate doesn't even get to hear it and vote on whether or not this, that we're going to do this if it can't pass committee. So there were a lot of people there. The walls were lined with reporters, cameras. There was one seat left. When we walked in, he went and put me in that seat. And it was just starting. And I mean, from the first minute, it was hot. It was contentious. And I'm just kind of watching this. And it hadn't been 10 minutes before the liberal, pro-choice leader of that committee just rose up and said, I've had enough of this. We're not even going to talk about this anymore. And he slammed his gavel down and said, this meeting's over. Everybody got up, started grabbing their papers, their books. The reporters started putting their things away, and they filed out of the room. And I thought, well, he walked over me and said, sorry, man, that's just kind of the way it goes. And I said, can he really do that? You guys didn't even get a chance to talk about it and present your case. And he can't really do that, can he? He said, he can do anything he wants. He can end it if he wants to. And I was just shocked. And he said, well, I'm going back to the office. And then he looked at me and he said, would you like to just stay in here and pray for a while all by yourself? And I said, you mean I can, I said, is this where you guys always meet? He said, yeah, this is our room, this committee. I said, you mean I can stay in here all by myself and pray? He said, you can if I say you can. Anybody comes in, just send them to me, tell them sender so-and-so brought you in here to pray. And they'll leave you alone, or they'll come and talk to me and ask me. Yeah. And I said, well, yeah, I think I would. So he closed the doors, left me in there, and I sat there thinking, this is kind of the way it went in me. I said, Lord, this has all been orchestrated by you, not me. I didn't ask for this. I didn't know it was happening. But you have obviously brought me here. My steps are ordered by you. You put me here. Now, what do you want to do? Why did you put me here all by myself? And here's what the Lord said to me. Here's what the Holy Spirit said to me. He said, I've had enough of that man that sits in that seat right there. And I'm done with him. And I want you to close the door to him sitting in that seat of authority. And I want you to open the door for somebody else to take that seat. I tell you, it's the fear of the Lord on me. It wasn't one of these yippy, you know, lighthearted, yeah, okay. It was like, I mean, it was like the Lord, when he said, I've had it with this man, it was like, whew. And so I sat there for about another 5 minutes just praying, and because I thought, if the Lord is telling me to do this, I can do it. But if this is just my idea, this isn't going to work. I don't have the right to do that. How would you like? If I had the right to clean up Washington fully, I'd have had it done a long time ago. In fact, I could go pretty much and get it done in a day or two. It wouldn't be just one party, by the way. And I said, Lord, if this is you, I'm going to do it. And he just kept convicting me and showed me this is me. So finally, I knew it was the Lord. And I just pointed my finger at that chair and I said, you and your arrogance and your anti-biblical views, God is finished with you. And you're going to vacate that seat. The door is now officially closed to you. You're not allowed to sit in it anymore. And I open the door for someone else to take your position. And within 2 weeks, he was out, and a pro-life person was in. Now that person is still in Congress, and if I told you who it was, probably everybody in here would know the name. But you never hear of him anymore. It's just almost like he disappeared from the scene. He was one of the most vocal leaders, and now it's like you just don't hear anything from him. You know why? Because the Lord said, I've had enough of your voice, and I'm going to take your voice from you. And my encouragement to you is, you're going to be in situations you weren't brother, sister, wonderful, so tuned in. Yea, my son, go to the Senate. Yea, verily, speak to so-and-so, and they will taketh you to the room thou art supposed to be in, and you will sit there and fulfill this assignment for me. Yea, my beloved. You're just going to stumble into the will of God. You're just going to find yourself at the right place at the right time and say, oh, wait a minute, I think maybe the Lord was leading me here. Are you doing something with me, sir? You don't have to be perfect and have it all together. You just have to be available, willing. What do you want to do, sir? Are you sure? Are you sure you tell me this? Yeah. Come on. And he just wants enough faith to rise up in you to say, okay, you're out, you're in. Believers that have been given authority in his name to ask and believe that he'll do work, the same works and even greater works. Some of you, you're going to lay hands on a person, you're going to think, I'm wasting my time, I don't have faith for this. Well, I know God heals. I know he said believers will do it. And Lord, would you just, and whoa, he's going to do it. He's going to heal cancer through you. He's going to heal heart conditions through you. I believe there'll be people in this room right now that'll see dead people raised. will you be there and they die? And God said, no, that's not, I don't want them to use this. He said, Lord, put life back in them, and he'll put life back in them. But you can't just go to the phone and say, Brother Kilpatrick, I need you over here right now. And let me tell you something, you don't. Obviously, there are going to be some situations where we're going to need help and leaders for their counsel and wisdom. But when God prompts you to pray for somebody, you don't need him over there. You just need Jesus. You need the Holy Spirit. And when you pray and it doesn't happen, well, that's never happened to me. Are you kidding? There's probably nobody in the room has prayed more prayers that haven't been answered yet than me. I'm just waiting for them to be answered, or the ones that is there in heaven now and somebody, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to keep praying and leave that to God. And I'm going, because I've had some that are answered. You've got to just put that behind you and say, use me. I'll leave that situation to you. Just use me.
So we started out the service. I just saw this. We started out the service, and Brother Henry told you a wonderful story of my incredible strength and power and prayer. But then you saw a sign and a wonder walk down the aisle. Because in our weakness, his strength is perfected. So I wish we had another 2 hours, because I'm telling you, I could just share with you and put more pieces of the puzzle together. It is absolutely amazing. And I won't be behind the pulpit for 3 more weeks. Maybe I'll share then. What I believe the Lord would have us do, well, let me say it, then I'll preface, is that if you just want to be a part of what you heard today, what you've heard for the last 4 weeks, God's ecclesia, we're going to just have you stand up shortly, and we're going to commission one another, and that's our yes to God. But I also want you to know that if this is not even pushing a button for you, if this isn't ringing one of your bells, it's okay. We all have different stuff, honestly. I've had to learn that. And so if you don't want to stand up, please, please don't. It's okay. You're not like God's junior varsity. That's not what this is about. But if you are part of this word for this season, then yes. And if you don't understand it, if you don't, but you still are willing, stand. We understand? All right, so if you want to be a part of that, go ahead and stand right where you are. Father, you have been speaking to us about ecclesia for the last 4 weeks. And today, you're going to commission us and put a seal on it for us. Thank you that we don't have to understand it all completely and have the clear, perfect picture, but we're looking at kind of a stained glass window or a mosaic or even the back of something being yarned or crocheted, and we see an image, but we look through a glass darkly. It doesn't matter, Father. You're desiring us to just say yes to you. And we don't come to you, like Brother Dutch said, in our strength, in our gifting, in our what we've accomplished. We come to you, Lord, in our frailty, in our sick, broken hearts, and our stupidity, our flesh. And we say, Father, this is what we bring. But you are our shepherd, and you lead us into righteousness. And so, Father, for all of us who are standing, we thank you for every heart that you're going to use, every life you're going to use, and that this isn't just happening in this house, but Lord, we know you're doing this everywhere around the globe. And so in Jesus' name, for every soul that is standing, for every one of your sons and daughters, we come as former slaves, slaves to sin, slaves to our flesh, but you've made us sons of God. You have made us and set us and put us in Christ at the right hand, your right hand, and you have said to us, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And you, whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And you're giving us, your people, the keys to the kingdom. And so, Father, we are humbled that you invite us into this place where you put a crown on our head and a scepter in our hand as your royal priesthood. And may we only use it for your kingdom, our Father's business, not our own, but for our Father's business. And give us wisdom and understanding, insight into it. Father, anoint our ears, anoint our spirits that we hear you. You said, my sheep hear my voice, and another they will not follow. And so we just commend and commit and commission one another into this reality. Ecclesia, come forth in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Have a wonderful day in the Lord. And go make Jesus famous.